Hey, this is Hal Hester. I'm the pastor of Vineyard Christian Church, and this is our podcast. I want to thank you for joining us today. I hope this message inspires you, builds your faith, and gives you perspective on how God is moving in your life. Please enjoy the message.
I am not Pastor Hal. So if you are visiting today, I want to encourage you to come back next week. Pastor Hal and his wife, Dawn, took a little vacation. They went up to see their granddaughter and visit with the daughter and son-in-law and spend some time with the granddaughter. And so he will be back next week. I'm pretty confident he's starting a series next week that leads us down towards Easter. And I'm excited about that series. Can we just pray for a moment for them? Can you bow with me and just pray? Heavenly Father, Lord, we lift up our shepherd, the head of this church in our pastor. Lord, we lift him up to you. We pray your blessing, your favor over him as he is away for a little bit, resting and relaxing and getting to spend some time with his daughter and his granddaughter. Lord, we pray over Dawn as well, that their time up there is sweet and just awesome and great, and they come back encouraged and rested. Father, we thank you for the opportunity that they have to do this, and we just pray your blessing over them. I pray your blessing over him as well, Father, as he gets ready to prepare this series heading into Easter. Father, that you would anoint him with power concerning what you would have him to say to his sheep, his flock that you have given him. Lord, I thank you for him. I thank you for who he is and his passion to serve you. Lord, we are blessed here at this church to have Hal as our pastor, as our shepherd. And I pray that we would recognize that, we would know that, and we would reward him in that, Father, by continually praying for him and supporting him. Be with them tomorrow as they drive back down here to Florida. In your name I pray. Amen. Amen. Amazing. Not there yet. I want to look at this graphic a little bit more. Amazing. I didn't make that. I don't even know how you make that kind of stuff. Jen did that for me, and it looks amazing. It looks amazing. So that is the title of my message today. We are going to read down through a little bit of Mark 6 and a little bit of Luke 7, and we are going to see today the theme of the message. And I'm sorry, did everybody get one of these? I have a couple of people standing back there. Everybody get my notes, your notes, outline. I love doing this, and I hope you do too. Hopefully you got a pen or a pencil. If you don't, just poke the finger of the person near you and use their blood to write the answers, and it will look great. How to or not amaze Jesus? I have been studying a portion of this idea for about a year now, studying and meditating. And this is just a small little portion of what I've been working on in this idea of what it means to love, what it means to love the Lord Jesus, what it means to love others, what it means to love ourselves, to get beyond our own guilt and condemnation and self-loathing. And I've been studying on this for about a year, and this is one of the messages that topics that I have been meditating on and studying over for probably a year now. And so when Hal asked me to do this, when he went away and there was no series in the moment, I felt like this was the time that I needed to do this. And so here's what I want to do. I want to pray before we jump into Mark 6 and Luke 7, and then the 3 points. I want to pray this over you. I believe that the word that you have, whether you literally have your Bible in your lap right now, or you've got it on your phone and you're in whatever translation you're in on your phone, I am absolutely convinced that that word is the truth. I believe it's the truth. I don't believe that it's just a bunch of stories or some good teachings. I believe that it is literally the truth. And in that word, it says that the truth that you know will set you free. I believe that when this truth is ministered to you, whether it's your own reading of the Bible or you get onto someone's blog and you read their blog and kind of dive down, or whether it's a message or even during the song time, I believe that when that truth, when that word really grabs a hold of you, when you really allow God to grab your heart, it exalts. It lifts him up. It exalts him. It exalts you and helps you to move on into whatever he's called you to. It frightens at times. It's overwhelming. The reality, the gravity of what we're reading, and that this is not just another book of good sayings, that this is the truth, and the truth that I know sets me free. It shocks, it challenges, it encourages, it convicts, it grows us, it heals us. The bottom line is that it forces us to reassess our lives. And if we're willing in those moments of reassessing to chase him, where Jesus becomes greater more and more and we become less and less, it will revolutionize us. Because I don't think that Jesus came to bring peace. I think he came to bring a revolution. And I want to encourage you, I want to pray over you right now as we get ready to go into Mark and into Luke and read truth. I want to pray over you that it will do these things, but ultimately it will revolutionize you because you are willing to allow it. Heavenly Father, I pray over these people right now. I've been praying over them for this last week, even this morning, Lord, and this, putting this message together, Lord, that hearts would be ready to receive. Not because I speak in a really cool way or say something that's semantically goes together and rhymes or something like that or whatever. It is truth. It is truth. It is truth. And Lord, I pray that it would do in their hearts and their souls what it is meant to do, set them free, whatever that may mean for them. But the bottom line, Lord, that it would force us to reassess where we're at in any particular area. Jesus, you are the Prince of Peace. We know that. But ultimately, you came to bring a revolution, to shake us and wake us up and give us the drive and determination that it takes to follow you, to be your followers. We are Christ followers. I pray for sincerity between you and them, between them and you, concerning this word today. In your precious name I pray, and everybody said, amen. Amen and amen. All right, Mark chapter 6. Whatever translation you're using is great and wonderful. I'm going to use the Passion Translation today. It'll be up on the screens. But before we jump into Mark chapter 6, very quickly, I want to make sure that you hear me say this very quickly. I do not have specifics for you. I do not have specifics for you. I don't have, if you will just do this, if you will just read your Bible every day, if you will just listen to praise music, I don't have any specifics like this. What I want to do is I want to present to you an idea, a thought, and allow it, the truth, to cause you to focus on what God is trying to do in your life. And listen, this is hard for me because I love my ABCs and my 1-2-3s. I am very driven by notes and lists and all that kind of stuff. That's what keeps me going. If I know how to get from A to B, 1-2-3, and get there, buddy, I got it done. Sometimes when it's kind of ambiguous, that's where I tend to get a little nervous. I like to check things off. All right, I've done that one. I'm moving on to the next one. Let's do this. But I'm telling you today, though I'm going to speak some things to you, I am not going to give you specifics, because I think that if I was to give you specifics and then they didn't work, whatever that may mean, then you're going to throw this whole concept out, and I don't want you to do that. We're going to read two passages, Mark and Luke, and in both passages, Jesus is amazed at the people that he's involved with in those moments. Now, I don't know about you, but Jesus is God. And I'm like, man, how does he get amazed about anything? He knows what's going on. He's got it all figured out. And yet in these two instances, he is amazed. And so the theme of this message today is how to or not to amaze Jesus. Mark chapter 6, verses 1 through 6. Mark chapter 6. 1-6, out of the Passion Translations. Number 6, afterwards Jesus left Capernaum and returned with his disciples to Nazareth, his hometown. On the Sabbath, he went to teach in the synagogue. He went to church. He went to church and opened the Word, the Old Testament. Everyone who heard his teaching was overwhelmed with astonishment. They said among themselves, "What incredible wisdom has been given to him! Where did he receive such profound insights?" and what mighty miracles flow through his hands. Isn't this Mary's son, the carpenter? The brother of Jacob, Joseph, Judah, and Simon? Don't his sisters all live right here in Nazareth? And they took offense at him. Jesus said to them, a prophet is treated with honor everywhere except in his own hometown and among his relatives and even in his own house. He was unable to do any great miracles in Nazareth except to heal a few sick people by laying his hands upon them. And verse number 6, and he was amazed at the depth of their unbelief. Very quickly to set up where we've come from. We've come out of Capernaum, and we've traveled directly from Capernaum to his hometown. I have no idea how long it took. I don't know the distance specifically. I don't know if he could have done it like, you know, in a couple of hours, or if it took him like a day. The point of the distance is not what is relevant. The point is what he did in Capernaum. Very quickly in Capernaum, what he did is he healed a woman with an issue of blood. We're back in chapter 5, if you're looking at your Bible or whatever. This is back in chapter 5. This is where he's coming from into chapter 6. He healed a woman with an issue of blood, and he doesn't even do anything to do that. This is the lady who grabs the hem of his garment and is healed in the middle of a big crowd. And Jesus is like, whoa, 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 something just happened. Power just left me. I mean, he didn't lay his hands on her. He didn't pray over her. He didn't listen to her story. He literally did nothing. She touched the hem of his garment and she got healed. She then admits it. She says in the moment, he says, you are made well because you believed. In the midst of that crowd, he is on his way to the house of a man by the name of Jairus, whose daughter was not well. And Jairus has said, come and please heal my daughter. So Jesus is on his way. The lady touches his robe. She gets healed. They says that to her. You believe? It's great. And then he continues on. As he gets near to Jairus' house, as it goes in chapter 5, the people come out and say, she's dead. There's nothing we can do. And Jesus says to Jairus, don't be afraid. Just believe. He goes in then with three of his disciples, Jairus and the mother, and raises the daughter from the dead. Seriously, raises her from the dead. Seriously raises her from the dead. Please do not allow that to be just like, oh, that's kind of cool. I mean, yeah, Jesus raised her from the dead. Have you ever seen anybody raised from the dead? I've never seen anybody. And I think sometimes we just kind of gloss over these things. We'll be, you know, it's Jesus. I mean, isn't that what he did? You're alive, you're alive, you're alive, you're alive. No, I mean, this is big stuff. And he leaves Capernaum and he goes to his hometown. He teaches in the church and the people are offended. It's Jesus, people. The Son of God. Do you know what he just did in Capernaum? Hello? But they're offended. Verse number 1 under Mark there in your notes. Verse number 1. Hometown. That's all you need to write in that blank. Hometown. These people know him. This is who he went to high school with. This is who he played on the football team with. I'm sure his running stats were amazing. I mean, he walked on water, for goodness sake. I'm sure his stats were really high. I don't know. I'm making that up. He probably didn't even play football. This is his hometown. This is where he grew up. They list, isn't his mother, isn't the sisters and the brothers? And number 2, verse number 2. And the people were amazed, astonished, blown away. I don't care what you say, they're amazed. Now, y'all, let me make sure that I make this point very quickly before we move on to verse number 3. Not only is he in his hometown, but where is he in his own hometown? He's at church. And they didn't do church back then like we do church here, where there's like 8 to 15 other churches in like a 3-second radius so we can go where we feel most comfortable. There was one. And so not only is this his hometown, but this is the church, the synagogue that he grew up in. And he's teaching there. These people have come to church. They've come to open God's word and be taught. So it's not like he's out at the ball field or down at the local watering hole, and he just happens to kind of strike up a conversation with a few people. He literally goes into church, and the people are amazed. The point I'm getting to ultimately is going to be this. The people who should have gotten him the most, whatever that may mean, absolutely are offended by him. The pagan, who we're going to get to in Luke number 7, the Roman, that's who really understands Jesus and really gets him. Verse number 3 then, in your notes, isn't he just a carpenter? Isn't he just a carpenter? You see, familiarity breeds contempt. They're familiar with him. And they've come to church. They've come to church to not to necessarily love God, but to falling in love with God. Does that make sense? They've come to church because it's all about following the rules. They love to follow the rules more than they love following God. Because guess who is right in their presence? It's a rhetorical question that somebody needs to answer. God, thank you. God is literally in their presence, and they're offended by him. They're offended by him. Isn't he just the carpenter? We know his mom and his brothers and his sisters. He sat next to me in chemistry class. These people have slipped into loving the music. They've slipped into loving the fellowship. They've slipped into loving the psychological sensations. They've slipped into loving the various ministries. All these things that are good, but in the meantime, God, who they should be falling in love with, has slowly disappeared. And so when God shows up, he actually offends them. Who does he think he is? And so here's where I'm going with this, ladies and gentlemen, before we get on to verses 5 and 6, here's where I'm going with this, is when you expect God to be, or you expect Jesus to be a certain thing and do a certain way, and you say, listen, if you'll do these things, then I'll come in line, and he doesn't do those things, then you and I get offended with him. And yet we show up every Sunday to church, and so on and such on and so forth. Now, I know we're sitting here right now, and we're going, oh, I'd never get offended with Jesus. I mean, he's my king and my savior and all. Yep, I know. I've been there. Certainly I have. But when I am literally willing to, in the moment, evaluate where my faith is and what I believe, and questioning, and listen, I'm not saying that you can't ever doubt. We're humans and we doubt. But these people have literally come into the synagogue to learn about God, to learn about the truth. God is literally standing in their midst, speaking truth to them. It is God speaking truth through Jesus, and they're offended. Who does he think he is? Verse number 5 then. Did I finish 3? Did I finish 3? No. People were upset. They took offense. That's the end of verse 3. They got upset with him. They took offense to him. And so Jesus, verse number 5, so Jesus was not able to. Jesus was not able to. Now, I have, like I said, I've been studying this and meditating over this, and not this specific message, but this whole concept for about a year now. And I'm sure there's a very good theological explanation for this verse. Jesus was not able to. The bottom line is I don't know if he was not able to or he just didn't because of their lack of faith. But the bottom line is the miracles, the supernatural didn't happen. I suppose we could sit and debate all day long. Well, Jesus chose not to. Because of their lack of faith, he chose not to. But then you could flip it over and go, he literally was not able to necessarily because of their lack of it. There's a fine balance in all of that. The bottom line for me is it didn't happen. The supernatural did not take place because they were offended. He says that he was only able to do a couple small miracles. He laid his hands on the people. He was not able to do. Listen, what had he just done in Capernaum? He healed a lady with an issue of blood for years and years and years, had this issue of blood. He healed her and didn't even know it. He didn't lay his hands on her. He didn't pray over her. He didn't dialogue with her a little bit. She literally touches his garment and she's healed like that. That's some pretty serious power, ladies and gentlemen. And then to top that off, he raises somebody from the dead. And so then he goes to his own town and isn't able to. And what I'm looking at and what I'm seeing is they're offended by him. The bottom line is they didn't get him. They had their own preconceived ideas, their own preconceived notions. They had their own box that they had God in, and they all marched into the synagogue on Sunday, ready to do whatever they do at the Jewish synagogues and hear the word. And the word literally showed up into their presence, and they were offended by him. And they were offended by him. And he was unable to. Verse number 6. Jesus was amazed. Jesus was amazed at their depth of unbelief. Jesus was amazed at their stubbornness. Jesus was amazed at their lack of faith. I watched from a distance and closely. I watched my father die of cancer. And it was hard. My dad and I were super, super close. He was my hero. Certainly one of my best friends, my mentor, amazing man of God. In one of my last visits to him before he passed, where he was still very cognizant and moving around and before he went into hospice and all that kind of stuff, I came around a corner and saw my dad sitting at their dining room table, and he had his Bible out and his notes and his books, and he's studying, which he did a lot. And I come around the corner and he looks up and he's got his reading glasses on, kind of hanging down off his nose, like right about here. And he takes his glasses off and he says, "Hey, Jace, guess what?" He always called me Jace. "Hey, Jace, guess what?" He says, "I love Jesus right now more than I've ever loved him in my whole life." And I began to weep. You want to know why? Because I was mad at Jesus. Because he wasn't healing my dad. And thousands of people were praying for him. Some of you were in my congregation and were with us praying for him. He preached to you. Do y'all remember that altar call he did the last time he preached at that church? That altar was packed. And my dad, dying of cancer, came down and prayed over every single person. Individually prayed with every single person. And there were mighty miracles that day. But my dad didn't get healed. And I was mad at Jesus. I was upset. I was frustrated with Jesus. You want to know what I was? A tad bit offended that I had done what it said. My dad wasn't being healed. And there sits my dad saying, "I love Jesus right now more than I have ever loved him in my life." And I wept because I realized how upset I was, how frustrated I was. And I also realized that in the midst of misery, in the midst of death, somebody can learn to love Jesus more than they have ever loved Jesus in their entire life. And I promise you, in that moment, Jesus would have been amazed. Because while my dad is dying, he is loving Jesus and learning to love Jesus more than he ever had. That is amazing. He was amazed at their depth of unbelief. He was amazed at their stubbornness. He was amazed at their lack of faith. Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7. Here we go. After Jesus finished... No, I need verse number 1. Is that number 1? Yes. After Jesus finished giving revelation to the people on this side, he went on to Capernaum. And there he found a Roman military captain who had a beloved servant he valued highly, and the servant was sick to the point of death. When the captain heard that Jesus was in the city, he sent some respected Jewish elders to plead with Jesus to come and heal his, the Roman centurion, the Roman soldier's dying servant. So they went to Jesus. They came to Jesus. The Jewish people did, and told him, "This Roman captain is a wonderful man. If anyone deserves, if anyone's worthy to have a visit from you, Jesus, it is him. Won't you please come with us to his house and heal his servant? For he loves the Jewish people." This is the Roman soldier. "For he loves the Jewish people. He has even built us our synagogue, our meeting place." So Jesus started off with them. But on the way there, he was stopped by friends of this captain, of this Roman captain, and was given this message: "Master, don't bother to come to me in person, for I am not good enough for you to enter my home. I'm not worthy enough to even come out to meet you, to meet one like you. But if you would just release the manifestation of healing right where you are, I know that my young servant will be healed. Unlike you, I am just an ordinary man, yet I understand the power of authority, and I see that authority operating in you and through you. I have soldiers under me who obey my every command. I have authorities over me whom I likewise obey. So, Master, just speak the word, and healing will flow." Jesus marveled, was amazed at this, and he turned to the crowd, who, by the way, were probably predominantly, if not all, Jewish, and said to that crowd, "Listen, everyone, never have I found even one among you, the people of God, a man like this who believes and has faith so strongly in me." Verse number 3, your notes, this Roman soldier, this Roman centurion, this Roman captain sends the Jewish elders. He sends the Jewish elders. He says he sends a contingency of Jesus' own people. You see, the Romans and the Jews don't get along very well. And so he's built this reputation among the Jews in this area. He's a great man. He's a wonderful man. He loves the Jewish people. He's built the synagogue for them. But he's going to send them to go talk to Jesus. Verse number 4, "And the Jews said, he, the Roman captain, is worthy." He loves us, the Jewish people. He loves us, Jesus. He loves your people, Jesus. And he's built us our synagogue. He did it. He put it all together. He made sure that it was up and it was right, and he did this for us. Ladies and gentlemen, I don't think for one second that these Jews, these Jewish elders, have come to Jesus out of arrogance to ask this of him. I don't think it's a demand. I think they're operating within the system that they have been taught. In the Old Testament, the system that says, if you will do these sacrifices, then this will happen. If you will obey Moses all the time, if you will obey these commands, then this will happen. And so what are they saying? He's obeyed these commands. He may not be one of us, but he's done what we do. He loves us, and he's built our synagogue, and he wants to honor God. And so he is worthy of this. He is worthy of this healing. He's worthy of you coming and doing this for him. Because look how good he is. We've met our expectations, Jesus. According to the rules, you should be meeting your expectations for us. On to the back, verse 6, under the back of your notes. "And so Jesus goes with them." Not necessarily, I think, because he agrees that their line of logic is right. I think he goes because that's what Jesus does. Out of compassion and love and care, this is what he does. He's not walking with them because he agrees that this man is worthy. He's walking with them because of who he is, who Jesus is. So the Roman military captain sends out another group of his friends to meet them before they get there. And he says this, and I want, this is the crux of the whole thing is this right here. He says, I am not, the blank is worthy. I am not worthy, but I'm still going to ask. I'm still going to ask, not because of me, not because of anything I've done, not because of who I am not worthy, but I'm going to ask because this is all about you, Jesus. What I have done or not done does not entitle me to your favor. This is where we run into the roadblocks. This is where we run into the hurdles. Jesus, I've done everything you've asked. I'm reading the word. I prayed for my dad again and 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 again. I prayed in the middle of the night while I wept in my bed at 3 a.m. I prayed at the altar, jumping and dancing and leaping before God. I prayed during my fast times. I solicited the prayers of other people, and my dad didn't get healed. And I got upset, and my heart hurt. And I got mad, and I didn't like what didn't make sense. And thankfully, my dad said to me in the midst of all that, hey, Jace, guess what? I love Jesus more right now than I have ever loved him in my life. And I know most of you, the vast majority of you, don't know my dad. But my dad loved the Lord. He was a man of God. Seek first God's kingdom, and all these things will be added unto you. That was his life verse. And he raised his children that way, and he treated his wife that way, and he treated others that way, and he chased the Father. And so when he sits there, wasting away with cancer, poring over God's word, and says to me, I love Jesus more than I have ever loved him, something inside me broke. Because I was the one that was back in the Jewish synagogue offended. I was not the Roman officer who said, I'm not worthy of anything you do. I'm not worthy of you paying any attention to me. I'm not worthy of you saving me. I'm not worthy of you blessing me. I'm not worthy of you healing me. I'm not worthy of anything. But I'm still going to ask. Because I get you, Jesus. I'm not asking because of me. I'm asking because of you. You see, it wasn't the authority idea that impressed Jesus, or he was saying, I understand, I've heard about how you operate, and you are good, and you are kind, and you are compassionate. And so I want you to know there was a checkoff list that I did all these things. So in your goodness and your kindness and your compassion and your power, I want you to come and do this. He said, no, I'm not worthy of any of it. But I get who you are. But I get who you are. You see, the people back in the hometown in the Jewish synagogue didn't get who he was. Oh, they were in church and they poured over the word and they sang the songs. But they were falling in love with those things. Instead of falling in love with God. They were falling in love with all the things that focus on God. Were a lot of good things happening? Sure, I guess. But literally, when the word showed up, they were offended by him. Then the Jewish people here come and they're like, hey, listen, you know, he's a great guy. He is awesome, and he is amazing, and he is good, and he's really good to us, where most Romans are purely jerks to us. This guy's awesome. He is worthy. You need to come and do this. And it's very interesting that Jesus does, because he could have gone, listen, nobody's worthy. Him going with them doesn't solidify that they're right. What he's doing is he's getting ready to show the difference between people that get him and people that don't. And so verse number 7 and 8, he talks about these levels of authority. And again, it's not, that's not what amazes Jesus. It amazes Jesus that this Roman, this pagan, understands the concept. I don't win your favor. I'm not entitled to your favor because of the things I do or don't do. I'm entitled to your favor because of who you are. Because of your love and your kindness and your compassion and your mercy and your faithfulness. You see, my faithfulness is like this. It's all over the map. I don't know about you. But man, there are some days where I'm like so faithful I could raise somebody from the dead. And then the next day I can't even get myself out of bed. And yet God's faithfulness, Jesus our King, our Savior's faithfulness is like this. It's constant. He is the only constant, ladies and gentlemen, in your life. Everything else in your life will fail you except Jesus. And when we reach a moment where we think Jesus has failed us, then we find ourselves on the side that the Roman centurion was not. Because when he's failed us, chances are good we thought we were worthy of something. Does that make sense? I expected something. And you know the saying, probably, yes. Expectations are planned resentments. I'll say that again. It's not anywhere in your notes, so you better write it down. Everybody should be writing down right now. And you're still looking at me. Look at your paper. Expectations are planned resentments. Verse number 9. Jesus is amazed. Again, not because this guy speaks to this idea of authority and all, that is not it at all. What Jesus is amazed at is that this guy, even more, because he says, he insults the crowd. Do you understand that? I mean, this is a Roman. I hated Roman. Blah, yuck. Get him out. And he turns to his Jewish people and says, this guy's got more faith than all the rest of you. That's insulting. And yet that is exactly what he says. I am amazed. You want to know why? Because this guy gets it and you don't. And you're my people. This guy gets it, and you don't. I have found no greater faith in all of Israel compared to this guy. Because he's asking me, not because he's worthy, but because he understands me. He gets me. He's asking because of me. So, I'm lost in my own notes. So the last three, and again, I wanted to, I know it says go and do. That's kind of my tagline that I used preaching all those years, go and do. I felt like it's important to say, hey, listen, when we walk out of here, let's try to put something into practice. But I'm telling you right now, as I started, I don't have specifics. I'm not going to tell you to get into a Bible study. I'm not going to tell you to start listening to the praise music. I'm not going to tell you to stop watching those R-rated movies, though you should. I'm just teasing. Whatever. I don't have specifics because I have no idea where you're at in your walk with Jesus right now. I have no idea what you've gone through. I have no idea where you hurt. I have no idea who has hurt you. I have no idea what you think should happen or not happen. And so I cannot say to you, if you'll just do A, B, C, 1, 2, 3, by gum, then you'll do it. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to give you some things to think over, to walk through, in sincerity to get on your knees before God and say, God, Lord Jesus, Holy Spirit, I do not want to be offended by you. Help me. Help me to understand you. Help me to get you. Help me to understand your love. Number one, avoid familiarity. Familiarity breeds contempt. Some of us have been saved for so long. Man, we are just going through the motions. Just like that Mark 6 group, coming to church and sitting down. I mean, does it strike you at all that the word God himself is literally the pastor that day, and he offends them? That That's pretty substantial. But familiarity had bred contempt. And Jesus was outside the box. Jesus was revolutionary. But isn't he just the carpenter? Who does he think he is? Complacency and apathy. Avoid complacency and apathy. And again, I don't know what that looks like for you. You may not even be there, but I'm just saying. And I'm sure we could come up with this list. This list could go on all day long. I've just kind of came up with a few. Avoid fear. The one of the songs we sang today, right? Jesus, Jesus. I won't do it for you. It's bad. Then you'll be offended by me because I sang. That name, that power, that love drives out fear. So what are you afraid of? What are you fearing that you're offended at Jesus about? What storm rages in your life that he doesn't seem to be calming? The last one I thought of in this is offendedness. They were offended. They took offense of him. Luke chapter 7, verse 23 says it this way. Luke chapter 7, verse 23, did we put that one in? No? Okay, well, I'll just tell you what it says then. And that's okay, that's totally on me. Luke 7, 23 says this. It's Jesus speaking in this chapter of Luke. And he says, "Blessed are those who do not fall in their faith because of me." First few times I remember reading that years ago, I'm like, how could you ever fall in your faith because of Jesus? Well, then some pretty crummy things happened, and I'm like, well, that stinks. Where were you, Jesus? I had faith believing, and therefore I was worthy. And Jesus says in Luke 7, 23, he says, Blessed are those who do not falter in their faith, do not fall in their faith because of me. Because again, expectations are planned resentments. Number two, stay humble. Stay humble. And there is a degree of authority here that is a good study. We didn't obviously touch it at all today, because I don't think that's really what Jesus was chasing after when he said, "I'm amazed with this guy." It was not this idea of authority, but we need to recognize authority. And I put this down here, right underneath number two. Some of you are reading it right now and going, "What? That's okay. You're not in charge. You actually don't know what's best." Yeah, amen. Other people are going, but for some, that's hard. How many of you ever said, don't raise your hands, please, because this is not confession time. But how many of you have ever said, "Man, Jesus, I'll tell you, this is really good right here. If I were Jesus, this is what I would be doing." Because, man, I sure have. That this would be really, I'll tell you right now, what would have been really, really, really good, and I told Jesus a bunch of things that it would be good about, would my dad being healed of cancer and still being alive today. Oh, I had a whole list. Man, can you imagine the testimony he'd have, God? Whoa! How many people he'd bring into the kingdom? And I had a whole list of how it would be good. But guess who was not in charge? Me. Guess who didn't know best? Me. And the number three, probably the entire crux to this entire message, is in humility, recognizing God's love. How deep, how wide, how far, how unfailing, how constant, how unconditional God's love is. In humility, praying for that. Because it's not what I've done, but because of who he is. What I do or don't do does not entitle me to God's favor. God allows the sun to shine and the rain to fall on the just and the unjust. He is a good, good Father. I have no idea where you are in your walk or what you're thinking or where you are with Jesus or the Father or the power of the Holy Spirit in your life. But I want to encourage you to get on your knees in sincerity before God over the next few days regularly and say, Jesus, I want to amaze you. I am not worthy to ask anything of you, but I'm going to ask because it's not about me. It's all about you. And I'm asking because of you. I didn't follow enough rules. I didn't go to church enough times. Instead of 20 swear words, I only used 15 this week. So look at me. I'm worthy. Bless me, favor me. I want you to get on your knees this week and say, in humility, I want to recognize how much you love. And then I'm going to lay my request before you, not because of who I am, but because of who you are. And however you decide for me to walk that out, you will be walking it out with me every step of the way. Jesus, I want to amaze you. Would you bow with me, Heavenly Father? Thank you for loving us. It is amazing, really. The creator of the universe, all-powerful, all-knowing, everywhere at all times, perfect in every way, why you would ever need us or want to be with us or want to save us. You don't, because of us. It's all because of you. I pray that we would grow in our understanding as the Roman centurion did, to say, I am not worthy. I am not coming to you because I'm worthy, because I'm demanding, because I've done this and that and the other thing. I'm coming to you, Father, because of who you are. Jesus, I pray that you would help me to amaze you. In your name I pray, and everyone said, amen and amen.
I hope you enjoyed the podcast today. And if you did, there's two things I'd love to ask of you. Number one, would you subscribe to our show? That way, the most recent podcast will be in your feed, ready for you when you are. And secondly, if this ministry has impacted you and you'd like to help us continue to reach others, you can click on the link in the description to give now.